Exodus 15:1-21. The Song of Moses, the Song of the Israelites, the Song of Miriam, this singing. I want to look at this passage, Exodus 15:1-21, in several discourses. This first discourse, I'll explain, will take the form of rather a negative look at the song. It'll be cast in somewhat negative way, but not entirely so. But I think it is right that we should remember certain warnings, certain negatives, before we come to look at this song in detail. I'll try and make myself clear. The Hebrews have just experienced a most staggering, miraculous, wonderful demonstration of God's power and love to them. They have seen their enemies, their slave masters, that tyrannical nation, Egypt, destroyed at the Red Sea. And God has done this, using the instrument of Moses and his rod. And it seems by instinct, I might say, it seems natural for them to break forth into singing. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord, and Miriam sang too. The whole people are joined in congregational choral singing. This is the oldest song recorded in the Bible. Revelation 15 speaks about the song of Moses and the Lamb. The poetry here is simple, inspired. Deborah sings, Judges chapter 5 and so on. You get this singing in Scripture. Scripture is a singing book in many ways. And the Psalms are full of this. But the Hebrews had to learn to sing by faith. Psalm 106 verse 12. They believed his promises and sang his praise. They were a sighing people, and now they're a singing people. They were a groaning people, now they're a glorying people, a praising people. They were persecuted, and their persecution has turned to praise. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, the horse and its rider, and so on. And a tremendous psalm of praise breaks out. Now, as I say, the negative. Remember the obvious. We're in the book of Exodus. We're securely in the Old Testament. Above all, we're in the Old Covenant. Now, this is not to be glossed over. What we're seeing here is typical of the Old Testament in general. And principles are important. They're vital. We're dealing here with an Old Covenant people under Old Covenant experiences. I'm not saying that there's nothing here for us, brother and sister in Christ. Of course there is. But we are in the New Covenant. And what we have in the Old Covenant is shadowy, typical, pictures, illustrations. The substance is Christ in the New Covenant. Those believers who sing psalms only, sing in Old Covenant language. I'm not one of these people. I hope they're adept at making the spiritual interpretation. I don't agree with them in limiting their songs and their worship in this way to Old Covenant language. I think it's a travesty. But be that as it may, leave that where it is. At the very least, they must remember that they're singing in Old Covenant language. And it's the spiritual equivalent that counts. Otherwise, dreadful mistakes will be made. Let me just illustrate. This song is full of physical defeat of human enemies. We're talking of war and drownings like stone and lead. Is this what we have in the New Covenant? Do we fight and conquer with sword? The weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians 10:1-6, are spiritual. They're not carnal. Remember how the parable, compel them to come in, has been misused. Oh, the magistrate has the power to compel. The sword will make Christians. That's Islam. Islam makes converts by the sword. How do believers in the new covenant, Christ's people, how do we make converts? By spiritual arguments, preaching, prayer, winning the hearts of men by the power of the Spirit to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't use the magistrate. We don't use the tank and the gun and the aircraft and the bomb. It's not a physical covenant for us. This was a physical defeat of human enemies by weapons of war, by miraculous intervention here. But glorying in drownings and so on, this is not our way. We glory in conversions, brother and sister. We want men and women born again, repentant and believing, and obedient to Christ. Then again, it's a national covenant. We're talking of Israel. My father's God, verse 2, the nation. In the new covenant, we're not talking of nations anymore. We're talking of believers. You see, covenant theologians, they move between the covenants cavalier. And they move from this passage here, and it's passages like this, talking about the old covenant church, the old church, the early church, or whatever, that kind of thing. Israel is a church. It's nonsense. This is not a church. This is not the church at all. This is a nation, Israel. And it has an effect, this miraculous intervention, on the nations. We're talking about politics and war and land and conquering. Look at verse 14. The nations will hear. They'll be gripped. They'll be terrified. And they're glorying in it. I don't want the nations terrified of my preaching. I want them converted. I don't want sinners to be afraid in the wrong sense. I want them to be brought to trust Christ and welcome him. Here we're talking about Canaan, the land, the physical, the settlement, the temple. You will bring them, verse 17, and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands have established. Christ is our temple. Christ is our land. Christ is our promise. Christ is our hope. This is choral singing. Verse 1, the Israelites sang this song. Miriam singing. It's like what Psalm 136. The Lord's love and mercy endures forever. This chorus is going on here. We're using musical instruments, tambourines. There's dancing. It's orchestrated. Verse 20. Many psalms are like this. Many Old Testament historical passages are like this. And it's all abolished by Christ, all fulfilled by him. There is no special nation now. Galatians 3, 1 Peter 2. The Israel of God, Galatians 6:16. All this national, physical, is fulfilled and abolished by Christ. The Israel of God now is not a nation. It's a spiritual people. There is no choral instrumentation and dancing in the worship and the service in the New Covenant. The New Testament doesn't have anything of this, the New Covenant. Those who dance and sing and leap and jump and raise hands and all the rest of it, do they not realize they're going back to the Old Covenant? They're Old Covenant worshippers. They're aping the fathers. They went back to the Old Covenant, and look what they did. They introduced priestcraft. Sacerdotalism, clergy, laity. Look at the curse that's been on churches for nearly 2,000 years now. And then there's language here like redeemed, verse 13. Salvation, verse 2. Holy dwelling, verse 13. Your people, verse 16. They're a bought people, verse 16. This is not to be raised to the highest state. This is not 2.5 million saved sinners here. Only two entered Canaan. Read Hebrews 3 and 4. No, this is all symbolic and shadowy and typical. Colossians 2:17. Hebrews tells us the shadows are all fulfilled. The pictures are all brought to reality in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the warning here is do not let us copy the methods and the worship and the principles here of the Old Covenant in our days, brother and sister. But let us learn, and we shall as we go on, let's come back to this passage and see the positive. We are a redeemed people, brother and sister. We have the victory. The Lord is on our side. He is leading us, and he has saved us, and he has delivered us from sin, law, and death, from condemnation, from wrath, from hell and damnation. The Lord has redeemed us. The Lord has delivered us. The Lord has liberated us. We are his people. He has brought us into everlasting joy and hope. We have the victory. From sin, law, and death he has delivered us. Wrath and condemnation, hell and all the rest. So let us rejoice. But let us again read these Old Testament passages through the eyes of the New Covenant and not the other way around. This is not the same covenant as the New Covenant. This is the Mosaic Covenant, and it's been fulfilled and rendered obsolete. But the principles come over in the right sense into our day. Not physically, not materially, but spiritually. Let us learn as we read this passage then to interpret it aright and rejoice, brother and sister, in all that God is for us. Remember, unbeliever, this mighty God is either for us or he is against us. In Christ he is for us. You are outside of Christ. Unbeliever, this mighty God is opposed to you. Yield to Christ now and come to him and be at peace with this mighty, saving, triumphant God.